I know a lot of you are concerned about the fire situation in the state, as well as the hurricanes that are hitting around the nation, as well as the news out of Afghanistan. I want to tell you, I just spent 4 days up in Idaho with a Convoy of Hope event, and some fantastic things are going on. In each of the places around the country where hurricanes are threatening or have already struck, our partners, Convoy of Hope, are on the ground, ministering with dozens of semi-trucks full of supplies, with people, and they're meeting needs right now. I was just thrilled to hear that they are also overseas in Afghanistan helping serve refugees. These are our partners. In November, you'll get a chance to share in a one-day to feed the world offering that goes directly to Convoy of Hope. But if you feel like you want to help now, you can give through Abundant Life to Convoy of Hope. And how you do that is just when you fill out your tithe on the envelope, just write in the other line, Convoy of Hope, and whatever designation you might have. I will tell you this, that golf is godly. And I want to tell you why. That this was a golf event that I was out, but as a that I was in Idaho. But as a result of that event, the churches there, Abundant Life included, raised $2.5 million for Convoy of Hope. So that's an awesome, awesome thing. And we're a part of that. So we don't give to Convoy, we give through them. So anytime that you make out that missions designation, it goes to partners like this. I want to share with you one more report before I preach. I know we've given you a lot of reports this morning. But yesterday there was the drive-by prayer. And for those that are unaware of what that is, periodically we have a team that comes to the church. And they just literally stand, not in traffic, but in the street, like on the curbside, in the median, on the other side, with signs that proclaim the goodness of God and encouraging things, and with an invitation to pray. And most of the time, folks will drive by, and you know, quite a number will honk or wave out the window or something like that. And it just kind of breeds a nice, warm atmosphere in an otherwise, you know, kind of a cold place sometimes. Well, one young man was riding his bike by and saw the group and asked if he could have some prayer. That there was a family member that had passed away in some not so great circumstances. And the group began to pray with him. And in the process of praying with him, they began to tell him about Jesus. And in that conversation, this young man became a new believer in the family of God as he prayed to receive his Lord and Savior, right out on the street, right out in front of the church. So, you know, you might not just think that, you know, standing out there with a sign that says, you know, Jesus loves you, whatever, is not impacting. But I'll tell you what, there's a new name written in heaven right now, and that name is eternal, and heaven is rejoicing at this moment because folks took the time to go out into the street and somebody got saved, and that's an awesome thing. So I'm just thrilled about all these reports. So God is good, amen? Let's get into the Word. Romans 8. If you have your Bibles with you, open up and turn to Romans 8. We are in verse 18 to the end of that great chapter. Before we do, let's go over a Romans road. For those that are guests with us today, we have been, since the beginning of June, worked through the book of Romans. Now, we're only halfway through, but we're going to take a break for a month for missions, and then in October, start Romans up again, and we'll finish up in October, November, through the last eight chapters. And we're learning scripture verses. Now, you're on your honor system. I'm hoping you're memorizing these each week so that you can have God's word in your heart. You need to be able to know his word. So in the time of need, in a time to encourage someone, in a time to lead someone, you'll have his word inside of you. And like this testimony of leading this guy to Christ out in front of the church, you have the ability to use God's word to lead someone right to the throne of God. So Romans says this, we call this the Romans Road, and it leads us through the gospel message. Romans Road, chapter 3, verse 10 is our first verse. The screen's blank because we're going to see how well you do. Romans 3, verse 10, we can try to say it together if we can, says what? Romans 3, 10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. That's no one. Well, except for a couple of you. No, no one. No one's righteous. Not even one. Romans 3:23 says pretty much the same thing, but in different words when it says, what? For? and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. There's no one righteous. We've all sinned and fallen short. That's all of us. That's the starting point of every individual who's ever walked the planet. But we've got great news that God demonstrated his love for us. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good enough, not when we did enough righteous things, because remember, no one's righteous. Not when we earned a particular standing, not when we were impressive enough or gave enough in the offering or helped enough in the children's ministries or stood out in front of the church with a sign. No, no, no. When we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how he demonstrated his love for us. Now, what do we do then? Or what's the alternative? Romans 6:23 says there's a choice. We can choose life or we can choose death. And scripture says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a choice right there. We can go the sinful route or we can go the Jesus route. We can believe that he demonstrated his love for us and accept that, or we can choose to keep going our own way. One way, the wages of sin is death. The other way is the gift of God. That's eternal life. And we learn one more scripture, Romans 8, verse 1. The beginning of the chapter that we started last week. And that is when we're blown, when we yes, Jesus, I want you, but I'm struggling. I mess up. I still sin. I still fail. I still struggle. Romans 8:1 says, but for there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad of his saving grace that there's no condemnation? He doesn't stand over you with a big stick just waiting for you to mess up, so he can just beat you back and remind you what a gross sinner you are. No, he welcomes you in by his grace, by his awesome, awesome mercy, and welcomes you right into his kingdom. Let's learn those verses, amen? Put them in your mind, get them in there, remember them, and you'll watch how God will use you when you do. All right, let's finish up now. Chapter 8, verse 18. If Romans were a Broadway musical, have you ever been to a musical like Les Mis or Phantom of the Opera? There's always this big booming number right before intermission. It's this huge, you know, type song, and it's powerful, and the whole cast is out there, and bam, bam. That's what chapter 8 is. Chapter 8 is that big booming, kind of an ending that's not really the ending. It's in the middle. But that's what chapter 8 is. It's this pronouncement of awesome grace and awesome promises that we all get to enjoy. Now, it's probably one of the most quoted scriptures, specifically because of the last half of this last half. But it's also one of the most annoying for a lot of people. When someone goes to verse, when you're having a really hard time and somebody goes to verse 28 and says, oh, it's okay because, you know, all things work together for good, and aren't you going to be so great now? And we just want to punch them sometimes. How many have been there? That somebody with a good heart, with well-meaning intentions, who's not feeling what you're feeling, who's not suffering like you're suffering, kind of glibly says, you know, kind of, it's going to be okay. Everything's going to turn out the way you want it to turn out. But that's not exactly true. And we wrestle with that. We're going to get down to the heart of this thing today and figure out what God is actually saying and how we can benefit. Because God is working. God is moving. But we need to understand how and why. So let's dive in here. Verse 18 to 27. Point number one. Suffering is, say this with me, would you? Suffering is real, but glory is coming. And the Holy Spirit will help us until then. That's powerful. Suffering is real, but God is coming. The Holy Spirit will help us until then. Let me read to you. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But we hope for what we do not have. We wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. That's verse 18 to verse 27. If I can summarize this in the next bullet points, it's basically this. Suffering happens. It does. We know it does. The creation itself is even suffering. In the meantime, while we wait for God's redemption, we wait patiently. And while we wait, we pray. That's what we do. Suffering happens, we wait patiently, and we pray. That's the first section right here. Lack of suffering, let me tell you right now, we experience suffering. Creation also experiences something, suffering. There's this something inside of us as Christian human beings that says the goal is to avoid suffering. And that might make sense to us, right? That's my goal. My goal in life is to not have pain. That's what I don't want. I'm going to take care of my body so my body won't have pain. I'm going to eat right so I won't have pain. I'm going to watch what I do and watch how I live my life so I can avoid suffering. I'm going to not do the wrong thing. I'm not going to lie because then I'll get fired at work and that's going to be suffering. I'm not going to cheat on my spouse because it'll break up my marriage and that'll be suffering. I'm going to do all these things in order to avoid suffering. That's what a lot of us live our lives like, and it's not necessarily a bad idea, is to avoid suffering. However, for the Christian, we think that may be the goal of our Christianity. That coming into a relationship with Christ is so that he can be our God and he's really powerful and he's going to keep us from all suffering. How many know that's contrary to God's word? That's not what God's word said, and it's not what we ought to expect. Our goal is not to live the easy life. How many know that sometimes you can be lulled into complacency in the easy life, and before you know it, your life is a mess because you've lost your disciplines. You've lost your convictions. You've lost your striving to deny the flesh and embrace the Spirit, as we learned last week. Lack of suffering is not part of the deal for those of us who live on this earth. And that doesn't change when we accept Christ. Right now, there are Christians who are suffering in Afghanistan. And I would imagine many of them are saying, God, where'd you go? What happened? I thought you were going to provide for us. I thought you were going to protect us. Some folks right now that are in danger of having their lives wrecked by massive storms. When those storms hit, Christian homes as well as non-Christian homes will be damaged. You see, God's intent for us is not to keep us from suffering, but to do things through that. It's powerful that even creation, the scripture says, is suffering. Strange, isn't it? I mean, how does that work? Paul writes almost as if the creation has a personality and has this relationship with God. And I can't argue with that because it says it right there in scripture that creation eagerly awaits its redemption, that now it's been subjected to decay. God's original intent was not that the creation would decay, but that it would just continually just pour out fruit. And it's so beautiful that the description of heaven in Revelation 21 and 22 speaks of, you know, the fruitfulness of the new creation, and that the creation groans to be liberated when at the right time God will liberate. I don't quite understand all of that and how it works, but at the very least, you know what? It makes me just think twice before I abuse God's creation. It makes me think a lot more about how to take care of the planet God gave us and how to be environmentally conscientious and responsible. We ought to at least live there, taking care of the beautiful planet that God has given us. So we will experience suffering. Second bullet point, we patiently await our adoption, and creation eagerly awaits our adoption. Last week we talked about in verse 17 and 16 that there's this adoption of sons, that God is he's done it for us, but we will see the culmination one day. And we eagerly await the culmination of that adoption, that we are his. We're no longer under the bondage of sin and death any longer. But while we wait for that, we wait patiently, knowing it's temporary. That's a really, really powerful thing to think about right now. If you're suffering, and this is not to downplay, this sometimes sounds casual and glib, but the fact of the matter is, no matter how intense the suffering is you're going through today, it is temporary. Scripture says that when I just read that the things that we await in the future cannot compare to the suffering, or rather the suffering we experience cannot compare to what we await for in the future. Some things right now are pretty bad, like really bad. In places around the world where people are being tortured, people are being brutalized, there's some gross things that I hope I never, and I hope you never have to experience, but yet people are experiencing them. And even in that, God's word says that does not compare to the glory that's ahead. No pain on this earth is so great that it can compare, that if we wait and we hold on patiently, that we'll receive a crown of glory then. If you're going through stuff right now, can I encourage you? Be patient. I'm sorry for what you're going through. I'm sorry for the pain and suffering that you're dealing with. If I were God, I might be tempted to take it away, but we're going to learn in a few minutes why God sometimes does not. And so we wait patiently through those things. We wait for the adoptions of sons. While we wait, we pray. And sometimes we don't even know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit helps us pray. Anybody ever knelt down to pray and you didn't know what to say? I've been there. Sometimes it hurts just so much. Sometimes you're just so confused. Sometimes you just don't have words. Sometimes you're just upset. We can't pray right because we can't see the future. Often we can't pray right because we don't know all the details. Sometimes we can't pray right because we don't know the impact of what we pray. Sometimes we don't pray right because we don't know what's best for us. And we can't pray right because we don't know God's perfect will. There's a lot of impediments to our being able to pray right. But I'm so glad that God is merciful. And even when we don't know how to pray, we just get before him and we're just broken before him. It says that the Holy Spirit that's inside of us prays on our behalf. Isn't that awesome? He prays for us, even when we don't have the words, even when you stumble and bumble over the words. And I hear so many folks say, well, I'm not as good a prayer as that other person. And God wants to say, what are you talking about? Prayer is not some kind of a skill that somebody's better at it than someone else. God just wants us to come to him like little children and throw ourselves before him and say, Papa, I need you. And I'll tell you what, as a father, that kind of cry would get my response a lot quicker than some kind of written out, you know, dramatic, beautifully prosed prayer. We just go before him and we cry out. And the Holy Spirit that is inside us even prays on our behalf when we don't know what to say. The fact of the matter is, just pray. Just pray. Doesn't matter what the words are, God knows. I've got grandchildren now. My littlest one, she's just over a year old, and she's just starting to learn how to say some words. I'll tell you what, those words are beautiful. When that little girl voice starts to say them, and as she says them, I can piece together what she means with the one or two or three words that she has. I don't just discard her because she's not fluent. I'm with her because she wants to talk to Grandpa. See, God just wants you to talk to him. You need not worry, for even when you don't know what to pray, God will be there on your behalf. So suffering is real. Wait patiently and pray. Number two, while we wait, God is working. While we wait, God is working. Verse 28 to 30. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. While you're suffering, when you're waiting patiently, while you're praying, God is working. That was a really good time for an amen. God is working. God is not somewhere else. God is not busy elsewhere. God has not forgotten you. God has not overlooked you. God has not somehow missed you in the crowd. He's working on your behalf. That's what God is doing. In all things, God works. In all things, God works. Now, sometimes we get those words kind of backwards. We get our words mixed up. And it doesn't say that God works all things for the good. It says God, or in all things, God works for the good. There's a subtle difference there. Do you see it? One is end-oriented. The other is process-oriented. And we've got to land right there. But let's just stick for the first bullet point. We know in all things God works. Don't worry, everything is going to turn out just fine. Does it always? No. Don't worry, God is going to meet your needs and it will be just the way you want it. Always work that way? No. Don't worry, you're going to be so happy at the end of this thing for all the struggle you went through. Do you always feel happy at the end of that thing? You see, it's because we misunderstand what God is truly saying. What is God trying to do in all this? Second bullet. God works to conform us to his son, to the image of his son. In all things, God works. God is not necessarily working with the end in mind that's consistent with your end in mind. What God is working at is something far greater. God is working to conform you to the image of his son. God doesn't really care if your team wins. You thought I was going to crack a joke there, didn't you? God doesn't really care if what you want will not end up being the best for the conforming process. See, we get end-focused. God, I want it all to turn out. I want the end to be just the way I want it. I want to get well. I want to succeed. I want to get the promotion. I want to get the house. And that end is where we are. God says, I'm not all that interested in that part. Now, he does answer prayer. Don't get me wrong. But I'll tell you what God is more interested in, that while you're in that process, that no matter what happens, you are being conformed to the image of his son. That's what God is interested in. To change the way our heart leans. To change the way we think. To change the way we respond. To change the way we react to the difficult times. To change the way we make decisions. Romans 5, God allows us to go through problems. And it doesn't say in order to reach an end result. He says, no, in order to produce something inside of us. James chapter 1 says the same thing. God allows us to go through trials, not so that there will be some end result, but so that we will become different people through it. Because the conforming to the nature of his son is God's goal. And we need to shift our thinking into God's goal. But it's difficult. It's difficult. I remember playing golf with a friend in Hawaii, with Brandon, who's playing the piano for us, with his dad's church in Hawaii. And John Bevere, author, a very well-known speaker and author, was a guest. And we got to play golf with John that day. And I was thrilled. Man, I've read John's books. I enjoy this guy. And he's a pretty good golfer. God, let me play well today. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of John Bevere. That would just be terrible. God, please. And I hit up my very first drive. I hit it in the sand trap. And I'm going, oh, great. Please, God, come on. But the next shot out of the trap was brilliant, about 2 feet from the pin, and I birdied the hole. And I thought, God, you are so good. You're going to give me a good day. And the whole point was that so John Bevere would be impressed. And that was really the point. God, help me not to be lousy in front of John Bevere. And about 8 holes in, the entire wheels fell off the whole golf game. Hitting it off into the trees, hitting it into the water, taking 10 shots to make it into 4. And I remember looking for a lost ball and beginning to pray. Looking for this lost ball. Is there on the green waiting for me to find my ball? And I literally said this in my ignorant heart. God, I had my quiet time this morning. I prayed. And God, help me to find this thing and help me. And I'm thinking, what an ignorant Christian you are right now. God was not so much after making an impression on a person. God in that moment was trying to make an impression on me so that I could live my life for an audience of one. How was I going to react when someone that I admired kind of looked at me like, wish I didn't play with you today. Did I care so much that I would call upon God so that he would give me what I want in a moment that I wanted? And, you know, can God do whatever he wants? Sure. But he was way more interested in conforming my likeness to the likeness of the Son. You know, through all of the craziness in the world today, and then after the stuff that's going on in Afghanistan, can I just be vulnerable with you this morning? I'm finding out just how unchristlike I am. I'm finding a depth in my heart that shocks me as I see evil things in the world and I get angry. And sometimes I can slip into a, God, just pour out your wrath. I hear the Holy Spirit whisper, Son, I already did. I poured it out on my Son. I already poured out my wrath on the cross. So that even those who you think deserve judgment, I love them as much as I love you. And I'm humbled, thinking that somehow I'm more lovable than someone else, even though they might do more drastic things to hurt other people. And I'm finding just how far I am from God. Say, God, I want you to conform me to your likeness. I don't like the anger inside. I don't like the bitterness inside. I don't like that inner cry for vengeance that can rise up inside. You see, we truly are, or we see who we truly are when we're squeezed. You squeeze the lemon, you get lemon juice. You squeeze the orange, you get orange juice. You can't get anything else but who you are when you're squeezed. And I'm finding that these days, the squeezing is happening, and I'm not exactly liking that. And I'm saying, God, I'm telling you all this stuff because I don't think I'm alone. You see, God's vision is to conform us to the likeness of his Son. His purpose is that I depend on him. His purpose is that I surrender continually to him. His purpose that isn't that in the moment I will obey him. That when I can walk on water in the middle of the storm with no land in sight, that my eyes would not look anywhere else but into the face of the Master, and in every moment just say, yes, Lord. That's his goal for us. In all things, God works that. That's what he's after. In all things, God works, yes, Lord, inside of me. In all things, God works, I will obey, Father. In all things, God said, God works, I will surrender my wants, my desires, my justice. I surrender that. Our life, the third bullet on earth, is about process. Our destination is eternity with God. We desire the end. God desires the process. What we call process, God calls the end. Let that sink in. Sometimes our obedience can be a negotiation with God so that we can get an end result. God doesn't negotiate. God wants to transform us. And the beauty is the finish line. For God foreknew, who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Why I like that passage, because all those words are past tense. The beauty of all of this, the beauty of even our inability to be Christ-like in this moment, God says, but you know what? I'm going to complete you. I'm going to finish the work in you. I'm going to finish what I started. So much so that right now you can call it a done work, because that's what I call it. God calls you finished already. He foreknew you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. He glorified you. God is outside of time. He sees the finished product that is you already. We don't see that finished product. We surrender and we obey, but God already sees it. And he's telling us ahead of time so that you'll be encouraged, that you know you're going to get there. You're going to get there. You might feel broken. You might feel just frustrated. You might feel you're never going to make it. You might feel you'll never please God. You might feel you'll never be as holy as you want to be, as obedient as you want to be. God says, don't worry. I've already seen the end and I got you. Don't worry. Keep going, son. Keep going, daughter. You're going to make it. And number three, our life conclusion. We cannot, will not be separated from God. We cannot, will not be separated from God. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everybody said, amen. That's God's promise. That's his promise. What shall we say then to all these things? What shall we say then to these struggles? What shall we say then to chapter 7 that says, I don't want to do what I do and I want to do what I don't do. And we're all, no one is righteous, not even one. And we know the wages of sin is death. But God, we strive, but yet we fall short. God, what shall we say in all these things? What we shall say is nothing will separate you from the love of God. That's what we say. That's the end of the matter. That's the big crash, the big anthem, and the curtain falls on the first half of the book saying, if you remember anything, remember this, nothing shall separate you from the love of God. And it never will. God is on our side. If God is for us, what? Who can be against us? If he didn't spare his own son, the comparison is brilliant. If he didn't spare his own son, but gave him freely for us, what is he going to spare? Well, I'll give you my son, but I'm going to withhold this promise. I'll give you my son, but this is a little bit too much. Really? He's already given us everything he could give to us. Therefore, anything else falls beneath that threshold. God will freely pour out his life and his love into yours because he's already done it in the brilliance of the cross. Who can be against us? That's rhetorical. For nobody. Nobody. Remember back in the day with Jim Harbaugh coached the 49ers? Who's got it better than us? That's a Christian anthem. It should be at least. Who's got it better than us? Oh, that is just so lame. Who's got it better than us? Nobody. Because nothing will separate us from the love of God. What shall we say when we go through various trials? Who's got it better than us? Nobody. What shall we say when we suffer? Who's got it better than us? What shall we say when we go through trials? Who's got it better than us? What shall we say when it seems like the world is going crazy all around us? Who's got it better than us? That's right. And that's why we want to bring more people in so they can say that too. Because right now, the majority of the world says, who's got it better than us? And they say, I don't know. Those who have more money's got it better than us. Those who have better jobs have it better than us. Those who can escape Afghanistan and go back to America have got it better than us. Those who can avoid the plagues of the world have got it better than us. Those who don't live in the coastal areas have got it better than us. Those who don't live in the fire country have got it better than us. If you don't have Jesus, you're constantly looking, scrambling, trying to figure out where it can be better. Where the Christian says, we've got it better right now, no matter what, because in all things, God works. That's why we can say that with confidence. And when we do, and when we say that with conviction, when we say that with patience in the midst of the trial while we pray, that's the conforming that's happening in your life. But when we cry out and complaining, crying out as the children of Israel did, God, we should have stayed in Egypt. And that's when he says, you don't get it yet. You're not conformed to my likeness, therefore you can't enter my promise. Only those conforming to his likeness can enter his promise. And that's what he's doing in our lives. God defends us. Who will bring any charge against us? Thank you. Catching on. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? God has already justified. God has already done that. He's the judge. He's the Supreme Court of one. And he said, not guilty, no condemnation. And the voice says, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. And God says, no, not listening to you. And Jesus is standing there with his nail-scarred hands and his scarred brow and his pierced side. And Jesus says, yep, Father, I just want you to know, look at me. They're free, not condemned, pardoned. He intercedes for us. And God says, not guilty. Over and over and over and over again. We just stay in his presence. And we just stay. Because God has defended us. We are declared righteous. And God will never stop loving us. Death is separation for those not in Christ Jesus. Death is reunion for those who are in Christ Jesus. Trouble won't separate you from God's love. Hardship won't separate you. Persecution won't separate you. Famine won't separate you. Nakedness won't separate you. Danger won't separate you. Sword won't separate you. And the Roman Christians really knew what some of those words meant, literally. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We don't just overcome the things of the world. We overcome and then are adopted into the king's household. What do we do in all this? Let's go back to the beginning. Suffering happens. It's going to happen. It will always happen. There will always be something. Some are more severe than others. In that, we patiently wait, knowing that God's coming. Nothing compares to that. And so we patiently wait and we pray. While we pray, we know God is working. And the work God is doing is to conform us. So while you suffer, embrace the conforming power of God versus the hunger for some kind of end result. And watch, when you hunger for the process, God has a way of bringing the result that is always the best for us. And in all of that, we rejoice, knowing that it's a finished work and nothing will separate us. That's the Christian life in a nutshell. And that's the practical daily living in a nutshell. Today's the day to be patient, to be thankful, to pray, and to rejoice. Because we have a God who will never, ever, 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 ever leave us. And there's nobody on this planet that no matter how hard it gets has got it better than the children of God. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us today. Lord, sometimes I forget in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the news, in the midst of people suffering, in the midst of others taking advantage of others. I just get so ungodly. Father, I pray in Jesus' name for all of us, Lord, that we would embrace your process. Embrace what you want to do in us. And Lord, each moment, surrender that flesh. Each moment, obey. Each moment, look into the face of the one who hung on the cross. And realize, if God be for us, who can be against us? And that God who is for us, that God who defends us, is the same God who is wanting to conform us. And Lord, I thank you that you even allow the trials and the sufferings to come for the purpose of that conforming to you. I pray in Jesus' name for each one of us today, Lord, and ask you, Father, that we will embrace what you're doing and who you are in our lives. Help us, Lord, to leave behind some kind of man-made or self-made finish line, and we would grasp instead what you call the end result to make us like you. Father, I thank you and praise you for this morning. If there's any that don't know Jesus yet, it's as simple as praying something like this. Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe you are God. But I do not have that confidence that I am yours and that I am adopted into your family. I don't have that confidence that you are for me, with me, because I'm not. I haven't yet surrendered to you, but today I want to. Today I surrender to you, Lord. I surrender all things. I ask you to be my Lord, my Father, and my Savior. God, would you bring me into your household? And I want to begin the process of being conformed to your image. There are others that are struggling. Maybe you've been mad at God. Mad at circumstances, just mad. Maybe you're not like me and you don't get mad, you get sad or you get bitter or you get offended. I pray in Jesus' name for these, Lord, and I ask you to fill them with patient confidence that you are doing exactly what you want to do and that we simply need to embrace you patiently and prayerfully. Let us shift from God, do this for me, and shift to God, do this in me. Thank you, Lord. I praise you for what you're going to do. I praise you for what you're doing now. In the precious name of Jesus, the strong, powerful, conforming Son of God. Amen. Amen. All right. Your task going forward is to read the next 8 chapters, and you have a whole month to do it. Between now and then, we go into Missions Month. You don't want to miss it. Before Sean closes us up, remember Romans 1:16. Say it together. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And everybody said, amen. Pastor Sean, wrap us up.
All the earth will shout your praise, Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great, great are you, Lord. And all the earth, all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing, great. These bones will sing, great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, only. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you, only. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath, Lord, in our lungs. I pray, Father, that whatever we go through, Lord, that you would be our center. We would know that you are enough. We'd be able to sing those words, great are you, Lord. Who's got it better than us? No one. May you be glorified in our lives, Lord, as we go from this place. I pray, Father, that our focus would be on you, Lord. That you would always be enough. In Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, amen. We're going to have prayer partners up here to pray with you if you're outside. If you would like to receive prayer. Otherwise, God bless you. A wonderful day. Hope it's a great one for you. See you next week.